Hebrews chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning, please. Want to get away? Southwest Airlines had some pretty funny commercials using very awkward moments as a reminder that sometimes you just want to be somewhere other than where you are. It's not just the awkward moments that make us want to get away. Sometimes it's the pain and the sadness. Watching the news makes me want to get away. But where are you going to go? Going to go to Ukraine? Going to go to Africa? Going to go to Canada? Sorry for any of you that are present here now, but it seems like the whole planet is a mess one way or another. So where are we going to go? Going to go to another planet? Mr. Musk doesn't have Mars ready for us yet, so we're not going to be able to go there anytime soon. We can't really go anywhere as a refugee from Earth. What we need is a refuge here on planet Earth that is accessible and affordable, because this world seems to be getting weirder and crazier by the week. Our text today reminds us of an accessible refuge, and I'd like to invite you to go there with me. It is of no cost to you, and the membership is permanent. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So did you see it? The refuge? Many of you have already fled to that refuge, and if you haven't, today would be a good day for you to flee to that refuge. Last week we learned about the secure nature of salvation in Christ, our refuge. You could think of the description of the believer's benefits in verses 4 through 6 of this chapter as a concrete bodysuit. I mean, I wouldn't want one. A leisure suit was bad enough, but a concrete bodysuit. Just imagine being completely encased in concrete and rebar. You could think of verses 4 through 6 like that. The description of what the believer has, think of that as a concrete bodysuit, quite secure. Now, if it were possible to get out of that, you would not be able to get back into it. Point being, it's impossible to get out of that once you really have it. The point was not to scare the reader, but to remind the believer that what we have in Christ is solid. Therefore, we should not be sluggish or dull of hearing, but rather we should get on with the point of being saved, which is maturity, or the likeness of Jesus Christ. We see that appeal in verse number 12 from last week. See that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience who inherited the promises. And the person mentioned today, of course, in our text is Abraham. He's one of those that are an example for us, a reminder to us of one who endured through faith and patience. Before David, before Moses, all the way back to the beginning, the example of Abraham is raised. Now we know from the Old Testament record that at God's invitation, Abraham left Ur and went to the land we now call Israel. And God promised Abraham a land. He promised him that a nation would come out of him, though he at the time was childless. And he promised that his people would be a blessing to the entire world. If you study his story, you'll see that Abraham didn't do everything perfectly. He lied a couple of times under stress, and there was that incident with Hagar, which has resulted in about 4,000 years of Middle Eastern conflict. There are consequences to unbelief. But overall, in light of the fact that there was really nothing in the way of a system established, there was no temple, there was no law, there was no book of the law, there was no religious system of Judaism, his belief in God is amazing. His obedience to God's word is an example to us, and his confidence in God's character is worthy of note. The incident that's mentioned specifically in our text is explained more fully in Genesis chapter 22. And if you'd like to follow along with me, I encourage you to turn back to Genesis chapter 22. If you need the index, it's the first book in your Bible. Genesis chapter 22. After the aforementioned failures of lying and the situation with Hagar, Abraham and Sarah finally had a son in their own old age. They had waited over 25 years for the promise to come true, and Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Got that? Their first child. I don't know if people had a baby shower for them or not. They probably had a lot of stuff by then already. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. Abraham had witnessed God's faithfulness on numerous occasions, but this was the big one. Imagine waiting all that time and then seeing your wife have a baby at the age of 90. Any 90-year-old women here this morning? Oh! Can you imagine? God bless you, dear. I mean, think of this, Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abraham is just, I mean, his mind is blown at this point, all right? He believes that God can do anything. After all that God has done, after all of God's mercy and all of God's grace and all of God's blessing, and now his wife has this child. However, in Genesis chapter 22, we read these strange words. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, this is the child of promise. This is the one they've been waiting for. This is the one out of whom is supposed to come these great nations and all this blessing. There doesn't appear to be any wobbling on Abraham's part. There are no questions. There's no debate. There's no request for a sign from God. The text records that the next morning he took Isaac and off they went. Abraham was so confident that God would do what he said that he took the wood and he took a knife and he took Isaac and a couple of servants and off they went. He went to the place that God told him to go. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, if need be, in order to keep his promise. He was that confident in God's character. When they arrived at the place, they built the altar. Abraham bound Isaac. I often think about the faith of little Isaac at this particular point, too. He may have been 10, 12 years old. We don't really know. That must have been something. Let his dad tie him up and lay him on the wood, come at him with a knife. I mean, any of you kids here say, if my dad did that, I'd be totally trusting. I don't know. I see the Jones boys over here like with suspicion on their face. Says something about how Abraham communicated his faith to Isaac too, I think. Quite a moment. Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the wood. He raised the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham! And Abraham replied again, Here I am. Now notice what happened in verse 12. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And by the way, many people believe this is the same exact mountain, Mount Moriah of Golgotha, of Calvary, the place of the cross. I just thought you might want to know that. I won't charge you extra for that little tidbit. Verse 15, "And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Now that is the incident that the writer of Hebrews was referring to in chapter 6, verse 15. When he says that Abraham patiently endured and obtained the promise. He endured patiently. That's a theme we don't like very much, but we do need. Endure, we do that. How often we do it patiently is another question. We endure patiently when we're trusting God. And Abraham endured patiently. In verse 12, it says that he was a man of faith and patience. In verse 15, it says he patiently endured. Now, what did Abraham obtain for his faith and endurance? What did Abraham obtain for his faith and endurance? Well, he certainly never saw the complete fulfillment of all God had promised. The text says he obtained the promise. Of course, the immediate answer was his son, but there was a whole lot more. God's promise to Abraham is summarized in verses 16 through 18 of Hebrews chapter 6. And this re-emphasis of the promise to Abraham is summarized. The author recalls Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16 that God spoke an oath. In verse 13 of our text, it says, he swore by himself. And why did God swear by himself? Because there was nobody greater to swear by. If we take an oath today, we might say something like, "So help me God." Or we might say it on the Bible, with our hand on the Bible. People have other oaths, of course. The Hebrew way of saying an oath was, "As the Lord liveth." 27 times that phrase is used in the Old Testament. People would say something like, "I promise to do this as the Lord liveth." In other words, they're claiming God and claiming this oath in the presence of God. Now, God can't appeal to somebody greater than himself because there isn't anybody greater than himself. So what's the point? If the word of the Lord is already true, then why would the Lord have to swear by himself? Well, this was not for lack of credibility on God's part. God doesn't have to call in a character witness. This wasn't for God's sake. This was for human sake. This was because of the weakness and the frailty and the cynicism on man's part. God knows that human beings have a tendency to doubt once in a while. Anybody here wonder once in a while, is God good for his word? Among mankind, an oath is the end of all dispute, it says in verse 16. Now, you probably did that as a kid once in a while, and you say to your brother, I promise you, I will give you that $5 that you just loaned me. I'll give it back to you. And he says, yeah. Are you sure? And you say, cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. See, that's an oath. We wouldn't say when we were a kid, as the Lord liveth. I mean, maybe some of you would, I don't know. But we did cross your heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. We didn't know about as the Lord liveth. because we're not always trustworthy. God, on the other hand, is always trustworthy. Among mankind, an oath is the end of all dispute. To accommodate to man's wobbly belief, God made the emphasis here to Abraham doubly sure. Now, this may surprise you, but this was not primarily for Abraham. This just blew my mind as I studied this past week. This was not primarily for Abraham. The promise and God's oath came after the test, not before. Did you notice that in Genesis chapter 22? God said this to Abraham after Abraham already did what God asked him to do. This wasn't primarily for Abraham. In our text here in Hebrews chapter 6, it reminds us that this double affirmation of God's character was for somebody else. Verse 17, God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchanging nature of his promise. Now, who are the heirs of Abraham? Some of you might say, well, the Jewish people. And I would say, well, yes and no, because Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 is very clear who the heirs of Abraham are. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Anybody here belong to Christ?
Yes.
Yeah! You are heirs. Heirs of the blessing. I know this seems like a stretch, but you're just going to have to take this up theologically, but God had you in mind 4,000 years ago with that promise. Mike, 4,000 years ago he had you in mind. Gave a promise to Abraham. Secured it with an oath. So that all the heirs of Abraham might trust in the character of God. He was talking about us. Abraham was already convinced of God's faithfulness. God did this for us, a double affirmation of God's promises for those who believe. Made sure by two immutable things, God's promise and God's oath. It is impossible for God to lie. Amen? It's impossible for God to lie. He keeps his word, and this blessing that is promised is meant for us. Now, this is a wonderful theological truth, but you might say, so what? Well, I knew you would ask me that question, so I'm going to answer it. Number three, what this means for us. And by us, I mean those of us who have fled to Christ for refuge. We, believers, are refugees from this world and from this system. The house is on fire. You know what I mean? The ship is sinking. The kingdoms of this world are crumbling. We have fled, and we have someplace to go. Amen. And better, we have someone to go to. You know, 6.5 million people have fled Ukraine in the last 100 days. Some of them don't have anywhere to go. They're just getting out. Aren't you glad that we not only can get out of this crumbling system, but we have someone to go to? Christ, the refuge, the blessing that was promised, someone to receive us. These blessings that were promised to Abraham were fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. And in him, we have three things here according to this text. First of all, strong encouragement, verse 18. Strong consolation, strong comfort. The invincible, all-powerful, everywhere present, and all-knowing, all-caring God has made promises of presence and power to those who believe. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He's our rock, strong tower. He's not a pillow fort. Now, I have to tell you what I mean by that. When we were young, my mom had to work sometimes third shift. She was an RN at the local hospital. And when she worked late, we would always ask my dad if we could stay up late and watch Kolchak, the Night Stalker. And some of you are way too young to appreciate such a marvelous television show. But Kolchak the Night Stalker was the cheesiest horror drama on television at the time. And my dad would always cave in, and he would let Dave and Kev and I watch Kolchak the Night Stalker. Now, this was a program about a reporter who investigated zombies and vampires and werewolves and all manner of paranormal, and we were horrified by the end of the evening. So Dad would say, "No, I see Mom coming down the driveway. It's time for you guys to get upstairs." So we went upstairs, and then I would check to make sure there were no ladders at my upstairs window. I checked my closet, I looked under the bed, and then I took all the pillows I could find and I made a fort in my bed, and I slept in it. Now, one night my brother reminded me that if a zombie with a chainsaw came up a ladder and through the window, that the pillows were not going to stop him. But anyway, I'm glad that Jesus is a better refuge than a pillow fort. He's strong consolation. Hold fast to him. Don't go back to something else or someone else. He's an anchor of hope. Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor for the soul. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul. He is sure and steadfast. A safe and immovable fixed point. You know, when we think about symbols of Christianity, we think about the cross and we think about the fish. But actually, a first century symbol that's been found hundreds of times in first century architecture is an anchor. An anchor. Based on this text, that Christ is an anchor of hope, a fixed place for our souls. You can hook the rope of your soul to him and to his promises. The line and the anchor point are trustworthy. I'm responsible at our house for hanging pictures. And Diane says, you know, I'd like these pictures moved around and I'd like it right here. And I always overdo hanging. So now she has a phrase. She's been using this on me for like 30 years. She'll say, "You know, we're not going to hang a deer from that, right?" That's a whole picture in itself, isn't it? But, you know, it's just a picture. It's just a photograph. And we're not hanging a deer from that thing. But I always overdo it. I want to find a stud. If I can't find a stud, I want to anchor that baby. I don't want any pictures coming down on my watch. Anchored. I know. No deer in the house. I got it. All right. Christ is an anchor for the soul. Fixed. You're not pulling him out of the wall. He's not going to get cut loose. The essential you is fixed. It's not to dismiss the ailments of the body and so forth, but if our inner life is fixed on him, it's amazing how much confidence we can have. Finally, verse 20, we have a certain destination. Our hope is anchored into the inner place behind the veil, in the Holy of Holies. And the reason it's so solid is because Jesus went there first as the forerunner on our behalf. The author then reverted to the Melchizedekian order again, and we'll talk about that more next week, God willing. But note that the one who went to prepare a place for us has gone ahead of us, and he remains sure and steadfast at the right hand of the Father. A certain destination. Now today is Pentecost Sunday, and I just want to remind you on this Pentecost Sunday that he not only went, but he also sent. Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit. He has prepared a secure destination, but he has not left us orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit as a down payment and as a comforter. And in that sense, Jesus is there and he is here. And our destination is secure. And we have a permanent companion to assist us on the way. So you want to get away? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He has provided all that we need in Christ. The promises to Abraham have been fulfilled through Christ. We are blessed. We are the people of God. We have the double affirmation of God that these things are true. So let's not go back. In fact, let's get on with what God wants to do in our lives.